If you could choose between being rich or being poor, which would you choose? If you could choose to be successful at your job or to be a failure, which would you choose? To be given a promotion and be praised, or to be demoted or disciplined? What about in your family life? Would you like to be known as a good husband or a good wife, or a bad one? Or as a parent, to be a good parent or a bad parent? Success and the fear of failure in areas of life that are important to us are very powerful motivators, powerful forces in our lives. And there's a real danger here in pursuing success, even in a God-given mission. To pursue success can distract us from what we need more than anything else. Today we're going to be looking at Exodus 33 and a pivotal point in Moses' life and ministry, a pivotal point in the people of Israel and their journey to the Promised Land. But before we get into that, I just want to talk about the pursuit of success. If you're like me, you probably don't talk about success much. It's not a word that comes up much or something that I would communicate in talking to my family or friends. But I can confess that I've spent a lot of my life pursuing it, investing my life in trying to be successful and trying to avoid failure. It's a major goal in our culture. Maybe around the world, I don't know, but definitely here in the United States, it's a major goal. The first thing that comes to my mind is in business, trying to be successful in business, taking an idea from the ground up and trying to turn it into something, or trying to climb the ladder to make more money, to get a raise, to be known as a success, to accomplish something, to be significant. But this is an area that really goes into every area of our life. Whether it's in sports, if you're going to try to go out and play football or volleyball or soccer, if you have the choice, you're going to be on the field playing. You want your coach to notice you and put you in the game. You don't want to sit on the bench and watch others play. And if you're going to be in the game, you might as well beat everybody else. In our education, who wants to fail a grade? Who wants to not score well enough to get into college? Or not pass that big test? We want to succeed. Obviously, in our families, we don't want our families to fall apart. We don't want our kids to walk away. We want to be a successful parent. We want to be a successful spouse. Even in ministry, if I have the choice to take part in an evangelistic campaign where thousands of people are going to come to Christ, or to be in another one where there's going to be no results, I'd much rather invest my time and energy in something that's going to be a success. If it's important to you, if it's important to me, we want to succeed and not fail. And it's not that success is wrong in and of itself. How could we accomplish anything of good? How could anything be done if no one ever succeeded at anything? The issue isn't whether we succeed or not, it's our focus. And success and the fear of failure can be a powerful motivator that distracts us from pursuing God. I'm a video producer, and maybe more so than some jobs, I'm on a constant cycle of my work being evaluated and either being liked or not liked. You create something, people watch it, and it's either appreciated or it's not appreciated. It either passes the grade or you redo it until people do like it. When I moved to Charlotte, it was for a job with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And about a year and a half into that job, my boss who hired me and seemed to really value my work and what I did decided to move on, and we got a new boss that I didn't know, and he didn't know me. And I felt this real desire to prove myself to him and get back up to that level that I had with my previous boss. And one of the first jobs that I got assigned to me after he arrived was it was the biggest budget production I'd ever done. We had $50,000 to shoot a music video that was going to be used in a national broadcast. And so I worked really hard in lining all of the details up and trying to think through my shot list and what we needed to get and talking to the band's management and the details of getting them there on time and so forth. And we were shooting this up in the mountains near Chimney Rock with waterfalls and woods and mountains and all natural beauty. But as the day was approaching for this shoot, the weather forecast was all rain. And it sent me into a tizzy of all of my plans were going to be out the window, and all of this money that we had already spent and the money we had all these people booked. I remember the night before the shoot up in a hotel in Lake Lure, and I just kept waking up. And I wake up and I go to the window, peek out. Is it still raining? It's still raining. God, please stop the rain. Please stop the rain. How are we going to do this? How is it going to succeed if it's still raining? God, aren't you in this? And next morning, woke up and it was still raining. And we'd done a last minute adjustment to our plans. We were going to shoot in this little country church. So we shot there in the morning, and then the sun came out, so we were able to get to one of our locations in the mountains to this waterfall. And by the end of the day, I felt like we had really accomplished something and overcome the obstacles, and I was riding really high, feeling like a success. And a week or two later, when I turned in the edit and felt like it was in a pretty good spot, but a few days later, I overheard a conversation in an office near my desk, and it was our production manager talking to a music video director in Nashville, lining him up to reshoot the entire music video. And no one had said anything to me. It was just, okay, obviously they didn't like it enough that they were going to respend all this money that we'd spent, totally scrap everything that I'd worked on. And it was a huge blow to me. Huge blow. I remember going out, there's a path in the woods behind our offices. I remember going back there and just praying and just started crying. God, why would you let this happen? You know, this is your money. This is a project that I thought was for you. I thought I'd done everything right. Why would you allow this to happen? And even months later, years later, this would come up. Just this feeling of failure and how are people perceiving me, and I'm always trying to overcome this in people's mind. You know, I'm branded a failure. I wouldn't have thought of myself as someone who was pursuing success per se, but it was in my life, and the strong desire to be identified and known as someone who was an achiever. This morning we're going to look at Moses. This moment in his life, he'd had some big successes and also some big failures. But before we get into this moment in Exodus 33, I just want to back up and review just a little bit of what brought Moses to this spot. When Moses first found God, or God found Moses, he was wandering in the desert with sheep and saw a burning bush. He goes to this burning bush and hears a voice speaking to him. And by the way Moses reacted, he did not know God. This was something new for him. He wanted to know who was this that was speaking to him. God had a mission for Moses. Really a quite difficult mission. And Moses was pretty reluctant to step into this. What if they don't listen to me? Or what if they don't believe me? I'm honestly not very good at speaking in public. I don't think I'll be able to communicate well for you, God. What if things don't work out? What if I step into this big stage, this big conflict, and it all goes south and I fail? Moses reluctantly steps into this mission. And when he went to Egypt and talked to the elders of Israel, they got excited. They were willing for Moses to go confront Pharaoh. I don't think they wanted to confront Pharaoh, but they were fine with Moses doing it. So Moses goes. He talks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And as we know, Pharaoh wasn't very impressed. He mocked Moses. He mocked God. And he made things a lot more difficult for the people of Israel. Not only did they have to maintain their quota of making bricks, but now they had to gather their own straw. If Moses wasn't known before, he was known then. I think everybody in Israel knew who this Moses was, who'd come in and messed up their lives. Pharaoh and all of his court knew who this Moses was. He was in a very public position, and he wasn't succeeding. The people of Israel came to Moses and said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Not only have you made our lives hard, but you're trying to get us killed, Moses. So Moses turns to God and says, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. I love that last line. You haven't rescued your people at all. Even though God had told them that Pharaoh was going to be resistant to this. Moses was expecting God to deliver them right away. And when God didn't show up, Moses became a failure. It wasn't turning out like he had pictured. Even though Moses had been reluctant to take on this mission, he did care for his people, the people of Israel. He wanted this to succeed. He wanted them to be delivered from this slavery. He wanted them to make it to the promised land. So by the time we get to Exodus 33, a lot has happened. Moses has seen God do some amazing things through miracles and plagues, signs and wonders, deliverance from one of the most powerful rulers of that time and his extremely powerful army. Moses has just spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai in God's presence, receiving the law, the Ten Commandments. And when he comes down, the people have turned their backs on God. They've worshipped this idol, this golden calf. So at this point, when we connect with Moses here in Exodus 33, verses 1 through 3, the Lord says to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. If I was to stop there and take this verse out of context, this actually sounds like a pretty powerful moment. God's saying, I'm going to send you up, Moses. I want you to depart now. Take the people of Israel. I'm going to send an angel before you that's going to clear the way. Get rid of the opposition and the obstacles. And I'm going to establish the people of Israel in this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land of prosperity. It sounds pretty good. How often have you had God call you to a mission? This was God's mission for Moses. And then promise to send an angel before you and clear the way, destroy the obstacles. That sounds pretty promising to me, pretty exciting. But for the end of the sentence, But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. This is a real pivotal moment for Moses, for the people of Israel. God had called Moses out of his life in the desert to a big mission, a ministry to an entire nation, to God's people, to be a tool used to redeem them from slavery and to see them come to the promised land. Now, success is not bad, but it's not enough. Success will not fulfill our lives. Avoiding failure will not satisfy our hearts. Success isn't bad, but it can be an idol that diverts our hearts from the greatest pursuit. The thrill of success and the fear of failure can drive us into foolish and empty pursuits. Tim Keller says this: more than other idols, personal success and achievement lead to a sense that we ourselves are God, that our security and value rest in our wisdom, strength, and performance. To be the very best at what you do, to be at the top of the heap, means no one's like you. You're supreme. If I can accomplish something, if I can be known as a success, it's easy for my identity to be wrapped up in that. I have worth because I can accomplish things. I'm important because people notice how good I am. I think a lot of us aren't really motivated by being at the top of the heap, per se, like Tim Keller talks about. But we don't want to be a failure. We don't want to be at the bottom of the heap. We don't want to be the one that everyone knows screwed it up. Identity and fulfillment can so easily be wrapped up in what we do. One of the things in recent years that stands out to me the most, where I see this in my own heart and life, a few years ago, when Billy Graham was 94 years old, he had been wanting to preach another sermon for several years, and he didn't have the strength to get behind a pulpit and do a crusade. And they tried a few things, and he didn't even have the energy to do like a live television broadcast or something like that. So the idea was put forth, what if we just set up a camera in his living room and record his thoughts? He had had on his heart for several years to preach one more message on the cross of Christ. And so I was tasked to be the senior producer of this project. And not only were we taping with Billy Graham, which was extremely exciting to me. He was fairly weak, so he could only do this for 20 to 40 minutes at a time. So we ended up doing 8 or 9 sessions in his living room, hearing his thoughts and hearing him share what was on his heart. So we were mixing that in with some powerful sound bites from previous sermons that he preached on the cross. And then also mixed in with that was 2 testimonies, one from Christian rapper Lecrae and one from a rock singer, Lacey Sturm. So we had shot all this content, and we were putting it together, trying to build something that worked. And this was over a year of working on this project, of lots of details. And early on in this project, I knew it would have challenges, but I just had this sense that this is going to be big and it's going to be successful. And I knew the tendency of my heart toward pride, and from the beginning, I wanted to protect against that. And often, just praying by myself, God, take this, use it for your glory. Lift up the name of Christ. I don't want to receive any glory for myself, but for your kingdom's sake. And even praying with our team, we would often pray together over issues or just gather together and pray over the project. And that was a common prayer in my heart to pray, God, may you receive glory in this and not for me to get any credit. But we were about a month away, month and a half away from when this needed to be delivered. And there had already been quite a bit of press put out about the project, and thousands of churches, I think over 100,000 churches, had been connected with directly to talk about this. And schedules were lined up where they were going to be receiving this, and groups and individuals are going to be using this in their homes, and churches were going to do showings and renting out movie theaters and so forth. But it wasn't going well. The pieces were not coming together, and it just was not working. And I just had this dread that increased in me day after day. And I was working really long hours trying to get this project together, and it just wasn't working. And I was at a point, got to a point where it's like, I don't think it's going to work. I don't think all of these pieces are going to come together. And I really felt like I was on a train hurtling toward a cliff. There was no way to stop the train, and there was no way to get off the train, and there was no way to fix the track. It was just inevitable that we were going to crash and burn. And I remember one day, as I was confronting the Lord with the situation, and I felt a pretty distinct voice from the Lord asking me where my heart was. And he reminded me that through this whole process, I'd been asking God, this is for you. This is your project. This is for your glory, not for my own. And I felt very clear him asking me, if this is my project and I want this to fail, are you willing to give your heart for this and fail for my glory? And it struck me, and as I look back, I never considered failure. I just assumed it was success. I was signing up for success, and God was going to deliver it, and the only thing I had to be worried about was not acting too proud about it or not seeking my own glory. But when it seemed inevitable to me that the project was going to fail, I didn't want to be on that train anymore. I didn't want to go back to what I'd felt after that failed music video of people looking at me and knowing I was a failure and I'd wasted all this time and money. It's so easy for success, at least for me, to overpower other things and become the main factor that drives why I'm doing what I'm doing. But success is not enough. The details did come together for the project, and it did turn out fairly well. It was used heavily around the U.S., national broadcast several times. Millions of people saw it. And it was a very exciting day for me when it was unveiled and was being used, and hearing reports of people coming to Christ through this project. This was 2013. I still have very fond memories of working on that. I'm real excited that I was a part of it. But the success aspect of it fades. That success from 2013 isn't enough to maintain my reputation or my career. There's always the next project. I have to succeed at the next thing. I have to avoid failure on the next thing. There is a joy in triumphs. There is a joy in success, especially when it's something that God's given you to do. He gives you the blessing of enjoying that. But it's not enough to fulfill you. It's not enough to hold you. And Moses, in this spot where he's confronted with God saying, Moses, I'm not going to go with you. How does he respond to this? Verse 12 of Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, Please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And God says to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. If you hear one thing in this message, hear this line from Moses in the cry of his heart. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses was a different man at this point in his life than the man who first faced God at the burning bush. He was a different man. He'd come to know God, not just about him, not just stories that were told to him as a child. He had come to know God. He had seen God's power. He'd seen God's mercy. He'd seen God's justice. He'd seen God's miraculous provision and his compassion. The scripture records that he had talked to God face to face like someone would talk to their friend. Moses had just spent 40 days on a mountain, communing with God, talking to God. Moses was desperate. Desperate for God's presence. Would God really pull away? Would he send us up without himself? Who cares about the promised land? Who cares about milk and honey, prosperity? Who cares about success over all of these enemies? If your presence isn't there, I don't want to go. I don't want to take another step if your presence isn't with us. If your presence does not go with me, do not bring us up from here. And it's interesting, in verse 13, he says, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. It's almost this circular thing happening. If I found favor, even a little bit of favor, show me your ways. It's not, if I found favor in your sight, give me riches. If I found favor in your sight, heal my relative who's sick. If I found favor in your sight, give me success at work or the job that I want or need. If I found favor in your sight, show me your ways that I might know you. How do we know God if we don't know his ways? And then, that I might find favor in your sight. He knows how to find favor in God's sight is by knowing God himself. Show me your ways so that I can know you and find more favor in your sight, so that you can show me more of your ways, so that I can know you more. This is a man that had just come from 40 days with God, and he knew there was more to learn. That wasn't enough to satisfy the longing of his soul. God, give me more. He was wise enough to see the weakness of his own soul, the weakness of his own understanding. He didn't want to go up without God's presence. How do we get to know God? How do we learn more of his ways? Looking at verse 4 through 6 in this passage. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the sons of Israel, 'You're an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst? For one moment I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you.' So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." The first step, or one application that we can take from this: we can't know God if we're living in sin and pride. There's just no way around it. Sin is a barrier between us and God. Even if we're children of God, we're not talking about hell or heaven here. We're talking about daily fellowship with God. If there is known sin in your heart that's not dealt with, that's a huge wall, a barrier, a separation between you and God. James 4:6, but he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. We're all broken. We're all very messed up. We're all very weak. Moses was a murderer, an angry man in his past. He wasn't some perfect saint. But God recognizes humility and shows favor and draws near to those that are humble. But when we're proud and we're holding on to our sin and harboring it and hiding it, how can we expect to know God? How can we expect to draw near to him? Psalm 25:9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So first and foremost, humility and repentance. Secondly, being intentional and faithful in our relationship with the Lord. Verses 7 through 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And skipping down to verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Moses was intentional about seeking God. This wasn't a haphazard thing or just a random thought. Oh, I think I'll go talk to God today. This seems like a good day. He did it publicly and chose a place. He set up a tent. It shows intentionality and purpose. And Moses was faithful in this relationship with God. He spoke to God face to face as you would a friend. No relationship can grow without investment and time. You don't have a best friend that you have only talked to one time, or a random person that you decide, I'm going to meet with you once a month for 10 minutes. Friendships, relationships are built on time together. Moses was intentional and faithful in pursuing that relationship. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Third application I would bring to us today from Moses' life is a desperation. A desperation for God himself. Moses wanted to know God more. What he'd experienced in the past wasn't enough. He knew that there was much more. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives an illustration that it's like a child playing at the edge of the ocean, playing in the waves, lapping on the shore. And you ask a child, do you know the ocean? Yes, this child knows the ocean, but the child knows nothing of the depths of the sea. And for us and our relationship with God, we're like that child at the edge of a deep, vast, infinite sea of who God is? How can we say we fully know him or have had enough of him? Moses was desperate when God was saying, I'm going to pull my presence from you and from the people of Israel. How can we go on without your presence, God? Psalm 107:9. For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Psalm 63:1. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I know often we don't feel that way. We don't feel that desperation, that thirst, like someone in a desert without water. But even when we don't feel that feeling, the emotion isn't there. We can ask God, God, stir that within me. Stir that hunger for you. Don't let me try being satisfied with success or other things in this life. God, you are the only thing that fills and satisfies. You are life itself. In closing, success in no way is an ultimate goal. And it's not that I'm advocating being a monk and disappearing from the world and just spending time with God. And Moses' life shows us something just the opposite. Moses was faithful to this mission that God gave him. His goal was to see it through, to see the people of Israel get to the promised land. It wasn't that he stopped working, but he didn't let the mission and his work overpower the need for the most important thing, the presence of God. A relationship with God is our chief need. Success will not fulfill us. Triumph will leave us empty. God must be our pursuit. Whether in success or failure, God himself is the only thing that will fulfill and satisfy us. Psalm 16:7. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. And as we pray, the musicians could come forward.